I'd like to turn you now to the Word of God as it is found in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. And by way of an introduction, I should like to read from verse 24 of chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 at verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and of your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burned with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, Where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy, from which we have read this morning, having concluded our recent expository series, and before we commence upon another extended subject, I should like to direct your thoughts to some verses from this book. This book, which stands at the end of what we call the Pentateuch, that is to say, the first five books of the Old Testament, which we understand to have been committed to writing by Moses, who was instructed of God what their content should be, and who was uniquely privileged to meet with the Lord face to face, who communicated unto him the words of the book of the law. And it is generally reckoned that these five books together were considered to be the book of the law, incorporating not simply those parts of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, which we think of as containing legislation or rules or regulations for the people to follow, but equally the book of Genesis, describing the origins of so many things, and likewise the historical and narrative portions that provide so much context and background to the laws which God gave. But now we come to the book of Deuteronomy, and we have in this book particularly a reflection upon that which has gone before. Indeed, the title which this book has been given over a course of history, Deuteronomy, means, as you might be able to derive from this word, which comprises both Greek and Latin, that it is a second word. And that is to say, a second law. Not that it is an alternative or an additional law of God, but that it is a recap or a summation of the law of God. And in this book, Moses both gives a summary or a recap of the history of the people and their escape out of Egypt to the present time. He does that more than once. The portion that we have just read gave us a little parted biography of the Hebrews. But this book is that reflection, it is that recapitulation of what has gone before. And indeed, this title, Deuteronomy, is derived, in fact, from words that occur in chapter 17 and verse 18, where it is said concerning any future king of the land, it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law. And so we might understand its title to be a copy of the law. Although, interestingly, in the Hebrew original, and certainly in the Hebrew version of the scriptures, it is known by a different name. Indeed, many of the original titles of these books, to the extent that they had any titles at all, were simply taken from their very opening words. And the commencing words out of the book of Deuteronomy are these be the words. These be the words. And so in the Hebrew original, its title is simply the words, or indeed the word. And as such, it is a very fitting description, not simply of this book in isolation, but we might almost say by extension, the whole of Scripture. And it is upon this particular subject, the word, or the words of the Lord, that I would like us to focus our attention this morning, the Lord helping us. And in particular, with reference to this second verse of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And there we read, reading from the start of the chapter, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." And it is to this second verse particularly that I would like to direct your attention this morning, to aid, I trust, our understanding and our appreciation of the Word of God. Now, in these opening verses, we encounter this first person singular pronoun several times. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And then at verse 4, where there comes this change to the third person pronoun, he is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We might perhaps imagine that God is being spoken of in the third person from this point onwards, and that the opening three verses are being dictated by Moses, and Moses is saying that he is going to speak, and he wants everyone to hear the words of his mouth, and that he, Moses, is going to publish the name of the Lord. But that is rather to misconstrue these opening verses. You will notice, for example, that the opening "he is" of verse 4 is in italics in our authorized version. It does not occur in the original Hebrew. And in actual fact, as we go through this portion, as we read it through to verse 43, you will notice that God routinely is heard to speak here in the first person. And so For example, we find in this more condemnatory section around verses 20 through to 30, it is God speaking when he says, "I will hide my face. I will see what their end will be. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men." Likewise again, verse 39, "See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." And this being the case, my friends, in our text this morning, in this first and second verse particularly, let us understand these personal pronouns as belonging not to Moses, but to God. And that this is God's word, even though Moses may have been the channel by which it came, may have been the transmitter of this truth. Nevertheless, it is the Lord saying, "I will speak." It is God saying, "Hear the words of my mouth." It is God speaking of his doctrine and his speech in the second verse in our text this morning. It is God and his word and his description of his own word that is being used here. And if we would understand a little more about the nature of the word of God, we are given a most delightful analogy or an illustration of it in this second verse, where God says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." There are four slightly different depictions or angles upon the same basic image, and that is of particularly tender plants, such as that which has but recently been sown and has begun to spring up, that which perhaps is the earliest shoots of growth, such as we might see perhaps at this time of year in this country in the springtime. And they, of course, are receiving moisture, they are receiving water by various means. And likewise, four different words are here used. There is rain, there is dew, there is small rain, another word in the original Hebrew, and showers in the final clause. But in every one of these descriptions, there is not here the sense of a great deluge, a great torrent of water. It is that which perhaps we might in English parlance refer to as spring showers, as the gentle descent of dew or of small rain. And God is pleased to describe his word in these terms, and equally to describe us in such terms as are depicted here. Now, there are various lessons to learn from this analogy, from this image of our text. And perhaps the first is the most obvious and the most fundamental. If we were to imagine this scene in our minds, if we were to imagine perhaps a cross-section of this particular scene, what would we have? At the bottom of this diagram, we might have the earth. And springing up through the earth, we would have these shoots which are spoken of, the tender herb, the grass, and so on. And then we would have some separation that we would describe perhaps as the sky. And here at the top are the clouds. And here is the rain descending from the clouds upon the grass. There is this degree of separation between the tender herb and the grass, and above the clouds from which the water, the rain, the moisture is descending. And here, my friends, is a fundamental truth concerning the Word of God. It is heavenly in its origin. It is from above, relative to ourselves, being, to borrow the words of 1 Corinthians, of the earth, earthy, having our roots, as it were, in the ground and upon the earth, we are, humanly speaking and spiritually speaking, separate from God and at a distance from God, and not occupying the same principal place of residence as God primarily occupies in the heavens. And yet, my friends, for all that degree of separation, for all that the tiny shoots of new growth are removed from the clouds from which the rain comes by perhaps tens of thousands of feet, yet nevertheless, the rain comes from the one and lands upon the other. It leaves the clouds and it finds its way to the earth and to these little shoots sticking up through the earth. God's word is like that. God's word bridges heaven and earth. God's word connects the divine with the human, links the spiritual with the mortal and the earthly. What a marvel it is, my friends. What a wonder it is that there is this means of communication, that there is this connection betwixt heaven and earth, betwixt God and man, between He who is supreme holiness and we who are sinful and mortal beings. And yet such a connection exists, and such links are to be seen. And amongst those links, and you might care to think what some of the others are, but amongst those links, let us think particularly of the Word of God as this vital connection. The Word of God, then, is divine in its origin and is heavenly in its nature and is, so to speak, of a different element and belonging to a different dimension than ourselves, reckoned naturally. His word comes from above. His word, as the psalmist reminds us, is forever settled in heaven. And my friends, let us not forget this concerning the word of God. It is so easy to fall into a very humanistic view of the Holy Scriptures and to think of them much as the world thinks of them and as critics and cynics think of them, that here is nothing more than a collection of ancient writings, of historical documents dating back several thousand years that have been compiled together by the Christian church for their own benefit and according to their own whims and fancies. And they say, well, these things did not exist until they were committed to writing. These laws did not exist until Moses set them down, if Moses it was. These historical records did not exist, indeed could not have existed, until the people had done the deeds that are described, and these nations had clashed together in the battles that are described, and so on. And likewise, they might say, well, the gospel record, this could only come into being by virtue of someone called Jesus of Nazareth having lived, and by certain persons who observed and witnessed his life having committed it to writing. And the letters of Paul could not have existed except those churches to whom they were addressed had come into being, and problems had erupted that the apostle needed to address amongst those congregations. But my friends, the psalmist tells us something different. He tells us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we should not be surprised at this. God is eternal. God is timeless. He is not confined to time as we are. He is not obliged to observe this linear progress of past and present and future as we are. God is eternal. God is above and beyond these things. It is of no concern to him regarding the order in which matters occur. His word and his holy truth that he has been pleased to communicate to man does not require man for its existence. Even those things which we think of as being historically based and describing events upon the earth at particular periods of history. There is nothing to prevent God in his timeless eternity from having those things transcribed from before the foundation of the world, which indeed he has. And my friends, even concerning such things as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and of that documented, fourfold documentation of his life and existence, let us not imagine that those things could not come into being in the divine purposes of God until the Lord Jesus' incarnation and until he had performed and done those things therein described. Because what is the Lord Jesus Christ himself heard to say in the language of the Psalms and repeated in Hebrews chapter 10? Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Then he said, verse 9 of Hebrews 10, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. You see, my friends, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, are as eternal as himself. And the Word of God has ever existed so long as God has existed, if we may express it like that, which is forever. And that events have occurred upon earth, that deeds have been done, that words have been spoken, that battles have been fought, that persons have lived and died, is not the instigating cause of the Word of God, but is a consequence of the Word of God, and has come about by reason of the Word of God. His Word is eternal. His Word is heavenly. His thoughts, his ways, indeed his Word, are far above our thoughts, our ways, our comprehension. And yet, nevertheless, it comes to us, and it descends upon such little earthbound shoots as we are. Well, my friends, when we think of the Word of God, when we think of its greatness, when we think of its eternity, when we think of its holiness and its righteousness, that it is a great embodiment of truth and without iniquity, and just and righteous, how very different we appear by contrast. We, verse 5 of Deuteronomy 32, have corrupted ourselves. Our spot is not the spot of his children. There is nothing about us by nature that makes us identifiable with God or with these heavenly or spiritual things. We are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? We might think, well, there being this world of difference, this vastness of difference betwixt ourselves and God, betwixt ourselves and his Word, well, to receive his Word, to have any sort of communication from him, will surely be utterly destructive to us. It is something that we cannot bear, that we cannot face, that we could not even contemplate having or receiving. For surely if God is as God is, and we are as we are, and there is this vastness of difference between us, if his truth is higher than the clouds, and reacheth unto the heavens, and we by contrast are of the earth, earthy, we might say, well, what can we be thinking? Or where shall we stand if his Word be communicated to us? And if his Word were to descend upon us. But my friends, look how it descends. My doctrine, says the Lord, shall fall as a thunderclap. No, it doesn't. My speech shall come down as fire and brimstone. No, it doesn't. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Oh, my friends, how would it be if all the moisture contained in all the clouds that at this present moment are to be found in the sky above this earth, what would it be if all that water were to descend at once in a great flood upon a relatively limited spot of earth? It would be utterly destructive. It would destroy it outright. It would eradicate any sort of life or growth, and perhaps gouge out some great crater for itself and cause all manner of floods and destruction and so forth. But God's word does not come like that. God causes his doctrine to drop as the rain, and his speech to distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, my friends, sometimes we can hear when it's raining, but many times we can't. And we perhaps have to look out of the window, and on those days when the rain is falling very finely, when perhaps it is no more than moisture in the air, we can hardly tell whether it is raining or not. We perhaps cannot even tell through certain windows of our houses and are obliged to go outside and to check. And as for the dew, well, whoever heard the dew descending, whoever heard or experienced or felt its coming down, it happens so gradually and so silently that we come out in the morning, and there is perhaps moisture upon the grass and upon the vegetation and so forth, and it is so gentle in its coming and in its forming upon these surfaces that we perhaps see it glistening upon spiders' webs. It has come so gently that it has not even broken or damaged these. It forms as droplets upon the most fragile of substances, as leaves upon the grass and so forth, and petals upon flowers. And it appears there without injuring or damaging them in any way. And here is the wonder of God's word in its communication and in its impartation. Of course, God could, had he pleased, have delivered all his divine truth in but an instant of time, could have impressed it upon our minds by some miraculous impartation, all in an instant, in all its dreadful fullness, in all its grandeur, in all its terrible completeness. But this is not in the nature of God. It is not in the communication of divine truth. He says his doctrine drops as the rain, that his speech distills as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as showers upon the grass. And how does rain fall? How do showers come? Of course, we know. They come drop by drop. And that is it. All that water, perhaps, that comes from the heavens and finds its way to the ground. And yet, it falls by tiny drops, some almost perhaps too small to see and incredibly difficult to measure. And this is how God imparts his word. And this is how he is pleased to reveal his truth to our souls. And as he says in Isaiah's prophecy, he says that the nature of his word is like this. He says, "My word shall be unto them line upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little." And so it is, my friends. And so I am sure we can all say in our own Christian experience, if we have been walking with the Lord any period of time, yes, perhaps there have been those seasons in our lives where a greater part of God's word and his truth has been revealed to our minds, when we have seen perhaps for the first time truth that we never grasped before. And perhaps we might describe those as days when there was a particularly heavy shower of rain upon the dry ground of our souls.
But the majority of it has been like this. It has been drop by drop. It has been sermon by sermon. It has been portion of God's word by portion of God's word. It has been verse by verse. It has been word by word. And some of it, perhaps, though we heard it, though we saw it, though we read it, has simply bounced away, as raindrops are sometimes inclined to do. Perhaps there has been some ignorance in our minds, some hardness of our hearts, some haste in our reading, some tiredness or uninterestedness in our hearing of the word of God, and that particular aspect of truth never struck home, never landed, so to speak, ran off almost as soon as it was given. But on other occasions, my friends, those little drops of rain find their mark. They descend into the ground. They make their way, as it were, to the root system of these herbs, of this grass, and it is received, and it is drawn up, and it is to the good of the plant that receives it. How gentle is God in the giving of his word, and how by degrees he reveals it. And this book of Deuteronomy is a classic example of that. We might think, well, surely God only ought need to say a thing once. He only ought need to communicate his truth once. And that were a gift enough, that were a mercy enough, that were grace enough. But God, of course, who knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are but dust, and remembers that we are forgetful and inconstant, and that our minds wander and are prone to all sorts of maladies and all kinds of forgetfulness, God is very sympathetic to our case. And thus, God is pleased to give his word over and over. He did not simply give his word by audible voice and instruct that it should be communicated by oral tradition, by verbal means purely, where it might be subject to man's very particular foibles and exaggeration and forgetfulness and diversion from the truth. No, God was pleased to have his word committed to writing. He condescended to allow his timeless and eternal and spiritual and heavenly truth to be contracted to the scope of mere human language. Think of that, my friends. What language is the original of God's word in? It is not English. Perhaps we think, oh, we know this. We know this. The Old Testament is in Hebrew, and the New Testament is in Greek, and there are perhaps one or two passages that are in Chaldee or in our Aramaic in the original scriptures. Oh, my friends, that is not the original of God's word. The true original of God's word exists in the mind of God. It is everlasting and eternal in the heavens. What language is it there? Not Hebrew, not Greek, not any language of earth. For this would never be sufficient to do it true justice. And yet God has condescended to give his word and to cast his word in the languages of man. What a thought, my friends. It is a condescension akin to the incarnation of Christ, that which is with God and of God should ever come to earth and be contracted to a span and be condensed and be confined, as it were, to so small a thing, to the tiny vocabularies, relatively speaking, of the languages of man, and to the few characters, 26 or so in English and 22 or thereabouts in Hebrew, as though all the truth of God must be thus condensed and confined that we might receive it, that we might gain an understanding of it, that we might be able to bear it. Like the small rain upon the tender herb. And likewise, my friends, I gave this portion out of Deuteronomy 32 with that little preface from chapter 31 and those a few words of the verse
after the paragraph break, because it reminded us of this, verse 24. And it came to pass, of Deuteronomy 31, sorry, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, that they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, and so on. Verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation. What is the significance here? God, in the communication of his truth, used a man. He used Moses in this instance. He used Joshua, the son of Nun. He used the likes of Samuel and other chroniclers and recorders whose names we do not know, and prophets from a variety of places and backgrounds, and apostles, poor working laboring men out of Galilee, and the apostle Paul, at one time a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And since the completion of the canon of Holy Scripture in the languages of men, how has it pleased God to communicate the truth of his word and to further broadcast and disseminate the truth of his word? Not by miracles, not by angels, not by supernatural and extraordinary phenomenon, but by what 1 Corinthians quite aptly describes as the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. Who would ever commit divine truth to mortal men? Who would ever choose to impart the word of God by such feeble and faulty and deficient means as these? Who would ever think that men and women would ever believe, would ever be persuaded, would ever be moved to saving faith by the simple means of preaching, of the words of one man to another, of one human to another, a testimony here, a witness there, a sermon there? And yet this is the means that God has chosen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the hearing of the word of God, as Romans 10 goes on to describe, by means of those who are sent to preach it. Mere mortals. And we might think, well, what is going on here? Has not God made some dreadful mistake? Is he not limiting himself? Is he not dooming the scriptures to failure by using men in their original compilation and by using men in their subsequent transmission? No, indeed, my friends. The fact of Moses' involvement here in the book of Deuteronomy is quite striking. Do you remember the description given us in Exodus and repeated in Hebrews chapter 12 of the time when God did appear upon Sinai and when God did begin to communicate his truth to the multitudes of the Hebrews in his own voice, in a voice that could be heard, in an audible voice from the heavens? He descended upon Mount Sinai, Hebrews 12 verse 18, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Which voice? They that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. When the voice of the Lord was actually heard in some audible form by that multitude of people, it so terrified them, it was so unbearable to them, that they begged that it might not continue. And the Lord, in great mercy towards their inabilities, appointed that instead Moses should come alone into the mount and for that period of 40 days should receive the word alone, and that he should take it to the people, that he should convey those tablets of stone upon which the words were engraved unto the people, that he should commit to writing the book of the law, that he should be used to communicate truth unto men and women, in order that God's doctrine should not come like the blast of a trumpet, but should drop as the rain, and his speech should distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass, in order that we might be able to bear it, that we might be able to receive it. This is why God communicates his truth and his word by such human and mortal means, that it might come in this fashion and in this way, and not be to our destruction. But you see, there is another feature of this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, as a particular example out of the scriptures. And it is this, verse 30 of Deuteronomy 31. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And likewise, in verse 44, at the end of this section of chapter 32, we read, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, that is Joshua, the son of Nun. That portion that we read, my friends, in Deuteronomy 32, from verse 1 to verse 43, in its original, was a song. It was a song. The form it took was not prose, was not purely narrative, but it was poetic in its original. It was the sorts of words that could be sung to music. Now, what a thought is here, my friends. Not only that God was pleased, not only that God condescended to allow his divine and eternal truth to be contracted to the languages of men and communicated in the mere means of communication of mortal human beings, but that on so many occasions he made it even simpler than that. And that in so many parts of the Word of God, we have portions of Scripture which in their original were songs, which in their original were acrostics, which in their original used the letters of the alphabet or simple tunes by which the Word of God might be communicated. Now, my friends, at what period of a person's life do they learn truth by means of a song or by means of letters of the alphabet arranged in order? It's not the way that we teach in professional life. It's not the way that you're taught at university or at A-level or at secondary school, and perhaps not for much of primary school. But when we are dealing with very young children, when we are dealing with babes, toddlers, who are just beginning to learn their ABCs and how to count and their numbers, why then we might use alphabet books and words arranged by alphabetical order and simple songs by which they might learn to count or learn to read certain words or learn certain fundamental truths and important facts of life. That is when we do it. We do it to infants. We do it for the very young, that they might find it easier to learn and easier to remember. And my friends, God condescended to communicate aspects of his truth like this. He was pleased to communicate it by analogies and by illustrations and by parables and by proverbs and by acrostics and by songs. Because we, my friends, relatively speaking, are like tender herbs, are like small grass, relatively speaking. And there is so little of the truth of God that we can bear, and so small a part of it that we can comprehend. And if even a substantially large drop of it should fall upon us, it might break us, it might snap us off at the ground. But God is very merciful, and God is very patient, and God is very kind, and causes his truth to distill as the dew and the small rain upon such tender herbs as are we, that we might be the better able to bear it and to learn it and to remember it. Now, my friends, this analogy that we see here in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2 is not confined here. It is to be found in various other parts of the scriptures. And let me make brief reference to some of these for our better understanding of the true scope and meaning of this beautiful picture that the Lord uses. And here in Proverbs 16 and verse 15, we read this: "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Now, my friends, if God, in the giving of his truth and the communicating of his word, does it in such a manner as this, as by storm or by tempest, but as by his still small voice, as by the simple communication of the truth of his word, then let us understand this. It is a mark of his favor. Of his favor. His favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. The very fact that God has ever been pleased to give his word at all is a tremendous gift, is a tremendous blessing, is a tremendous mark of his goodness. You know, there are people who hate the Bible. There are people who despise and ridicule the Bible. There are people who actively object and decry aspects of biblical truth. And they think it is an offense unto them. They think it is a dreadful imposition. They think it is a disgrace that ever such a thing should be in writing, that ever it should be imposed upon men and women, that ever it should be taught as truth. And they fail to realize that the fact God's word exists at all is a most incredible, immeasurable favor. My friends, I've made this point before, but I am so frequently struck by it, that after the fall of humanity, as described in the book of Genesis, our first parents' chief object was to get as far from God as they possibly could, and to hide from God if they possibly could, and to use any sort of obstacle they could find, even including the trees of the garden, to try and get a further degree of separation from the Lord. And they were not crying unto God, and they were not speaking to him, and they did not want to be heard by him. They wanted there to be no communication. They wanted there to be nothing but silence. They did not want their presence to be known. They did not want their state to be found out. And who was it broke the guilty silence of fallen Eden? It was God. God says unto Adam, unto our first parents, by extension unto humanity, "Where art thou?" God did not need to do that. God could have dealt with man as man wished to be dealt with, as man deserved to be dealt with, as man was trying to be dealt with. God could have broken off all communication with the things that he had made thenceforth forever. And we could have been left entirely without any knowledge whatsoever of where we had come from, or where we were going, or where we are, spiritually speaking, or in relation to God, and could have been justly consigned to a lost eternity and to all the condemnations of hell. But God said, "Where art thou?" And here we find that God is still going to communicate his truth to fallen, sinful humanity. In spite of sin, in spite of the fall, all man's rebellion notwithstanding, God is going to communicate his truth. God is going to communicate with man. My friends, his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. The transmission of his word and his truth is a glorious evidence of his favor. And oh, my friends, we might go on to see what a tremendous benefit and blessing the communication of his word is to us. And here is another recurrence of this delightful picture in the book of Hosea. And here in Hosea chapter 14, We hear God saying in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. There is a tremendous picture there, my friends, of a glorious growth of vegetation. Various different things mentioned there, from the lily, including the olive tree, and the cedars of Lebanon are all alluded to. And they are springing forth, they are growing, they are flourishing. And how has that happened? What has caused it? Because, says God, I will be as the dew unto Israel. All that growth, all that verdure, all that fragrance, all that fruitfulness, all that strength and usefulness, as are encaptured by those three examples, the lily, the olive tree, the cedars of Lebanon. My friends, all of these things come about only because of the impartation of that heavenly moisture, only because of that giving of dew by the Lord. And look what an effect it has, and look what it produces. These plants that are described could not live without it. If that water was withheld, within an incredibly short period of time, they would wither and perish. And we know it, my friends. We know it from the example of our own gardens. We know it from plants that we see. It doesn't take much water. It doesn't take much rain after a period of drought. And what greenness returns, and what life, and what vitality into the plant kingdom. But let it be withheld, let it be withdrawn, and almost as quickly there is decay, there is dehydration, there is death. Oh, my friends, what a blessing is the word of God. What a benefit to us. It is productive of life. It is productive of growth. It is productive of that fragrance or that sweet savor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is productive of fruit, of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the causative of utility and of strength in those who are informed and directed and led thereby. These are the effects of the Word of God. And as to its effectiveness, as to its efficacy, if we may so call it, the fact that it will and that it does accomplish these ends, listen then to the language of Isaiah 55 and verse 8. And this encapsulates so much of what we have already said upon this subject. For my thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, we began with this thought, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. My friends, there is, as we know in the natural world, a water cycle. There is that water which comes down from heaven, and it doesn't go back in the same way it came. It will ultimately cycle around, as we know, in the natural equivalent, but not before. It has perhaps covered a tremendous amount of distance and had a vast number of different effects and consequences. Now, there is water that runs through rocks and stones and over a period of time can carve them away and to gouge them out into great valleys. There is water that goes forth into the earth and makes it bring forth and bud. And some of those things that it causes to spring forth are fruit and food that can be eaten and are productive in seed of seed in due course. And that seed can be planted again so that there is a perpetuation of provision. Or else it can be ground into wheat and the wheat turned into bread and bread for the eater. And all of these things initiated and affected and caused by the first giving of that rain out of the heavens. And God's words, God says his word is like that. It doesn't simply go from heaven to earth and then return from earth to heaven, having done nothing, having achieved nothing. But it accomplishes, says God, that which I please. It prospers in the thing whereto I send it. Now, my friends, central to the word of God, to the written word of God, is one person, is one being, so central to the communication of truth, so central to God's revelation and transmission unto men, that he himself is called the Word, John chapter 1. He is called the Word of God, Revelation chapter 3. He is the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we read in Psalm 72, where the Lord Jesus, the great Son of David, David's greater son, is seen? Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. And so it goes on, depicting prophetically the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, in the midst of those descriptions, one that accords exactly, that chimes precisely with the description of God's own word. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, and as showers that water the earth. So many parallels we might draw, my friends, between the written word of God and the incarnate word of God, between the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not be surprised that these parallels exist, because these are intrinsically united. These are inseparably entwined. There is no division ultimately to be made between God and his truth, between the Lord and his word. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is akin to the gift of the word of God. Indeed, I do often make quotations from incarnation hymns, some of which contain a lot more error than they do truth. But what we might say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of his coming and the nature of his ministry amongst men and the way in which it connects to God's impartation of his word so gently and by degrees and in a way that we are able to bear is this: how silently that wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the wonders of his heaven in the person of Christ, in the Holy Scriptures. This is what God does. But my friends, let me conclude with this thought. The word of God has been imparted unto us. His word has been transmitted unto us. And my friends, I trust, certainly those of us who are God's people, that it has had its effect upon us, that it has had its influence, that it has been productive of life and growth and increase and fruit. And that being the case, my friends, what a duty and responsibility we have to henceforth become channels of the word of God, to become in ourselves transmitters and broadcasters of this truth. Listen to what the Lord says by the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 7. and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, and as showers upon the grass. O, my friends, in measure that the word of God has been revealed unto us, his truth has been imparted unto us, that we have received that dew from heaven upon ourselves when we were but as tender herbs, let us, in our turn, in our course, be such as disseminate the word of God, be such as continue to shower it forth, as it were, into the garden of the Lord, and to be as dew from him, and as showers upon the grass, without fear, without favour, without respect of persons, for such is the will of God concerning us. May we be thus blessed and encouraged in these thoughts for his name's sake. Amen. The hymn is 515. 515. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing thou art scattering, full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me. Even me, even me. Let some drops now fall on me. The hymn number 515. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.